Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
If you got a copy of the scriptures, why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to be starting in verse 21. And as we're walking through this text, we've been walking through the entire book of Genesis this year. We've been finishing it up in the last part of Genesis in the life of a man named Joseph, who is one of the most important Christ figures in the entire Bible. He's a picture of what Jesus did for us as a suffering servant of God. And what you find with Joseph is that his life is derailed as a young boy because he's sold into slavery. And his life seems to be sidelined. He has all these dreams for himself. In fact, when we first meet him, we find that he has had a bunch of dreams that God is going to elevate him. And yet, that dream gets sidelined very quickly because of his brother's hatred for him. And sometimes you may feel like your life has been sidelined. I'm sure you felt this way at some point where you had plans for your life and you did not see them happen the way that you thought that they were going to go. We've all been there, right? Where we've had like these dreams for the way the world is going to treat us and how we're going to ascend. And yet we may feel like, man, it's not gone the way that I thought it was going to go. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy to play the comparison game, right? Like, hey, how's my life going in comparison to my siblings, to where my parents were at this stage of life, or the people I went to college with, right? Compare yourself to them, kind of compare where you are compared to where they are. And often I've found is that comparison kills joy, right? When you compare your life to somebody else, you can quickly feel like you're not enough. I mean, that's one thing with Instagram and social media is that you get a picture in people's lives. But let me just tell you, it's a curated version of their story, right? You don't see the insecurities or the doubts. You just see the food that they're eating and the great adventures that they were going on and how they're with their best friends. But you don't see the pain. And that comparison to the best part of their story can make you feel very hollow and alone. I remember a moment in my life where I felt that way. So when I was in college, I went to a small Christian college in northern Minnesota, St. Paul, Minnesota. Actually, that's not very fair to St. Paul. They'd be like, hey, we're not that far north. We're about like middle of the state. But nonetheless, I went to Northwestern College in Minnesota. And the unofficial slogan for Northwestern College was like a lot of other Christian colleges, which was this, was ring by spring or your money back. Because there was this expectation that everybody would get married in college, right? And so like around junior, senior year, people start pairing off. You're like, hey, this has got to happen now or never. Don't want to be old and single, and so I'm going to get married. And for me, it felt so defeating because I was not dating anybody when I graduated, and I had no intentions on anyone in my class. And all my best friends got married that summer. So I had a parade of weddings, and I was like as single as you could get. And then most of my close friends were ministry types, and they all took ministry jobs, including the one that I wanted. One of my best friends took the job that I wanted at our church, and I was like, what's going on? I've been interning here for years hoping that they would hire me, and they just hire you, Ben, instead. So it was incredibly deflating. And yet God had a different plan and purpose on my life, and that path was different than everybody else's. And I ended up going to a new place and a new city with all new people, a completely new culture. I moved to Memphis, Tennessee. It was my first time to ever come to the South. I'd never had sweet tea before. I'd never hung out with Southern people before. I'd never been around Baptists before. It was all new. Like, it was just like, what? I remember going to the Baptist church that I was interning at when I was in seminary at my Baptist college, and people started calling me brother. And I was like, what in the world is that? And so some of you guys who are Baptists, who grew up Baptists, you know what I'm talking about. It's like everybody's brother or sister, and it just threw me for a loop. I was like, I don't get this. But nonetheless, that was my story, right? And it was so hard to feel like everybody went this direction, I went this direction. And in those moments, a lot of times I felt like God had forsaken me or abandoned me, or I didn't know what God was doing. And I felt incredibly alone because I felt like it would have been so much easier to walk the same path that my friends were taking. And yet that same path is not always the path that God has for us. And so today we're going to look at Joseph's life because Joseph has been an incredible encouragement to me in those moments. In the hardest moments of my life, I've often gone back to this message, what I'm going to be teaching you today, and it's been deeply encouraging to me. Because here's the thing, I think a lot of us relate with this, right? We've been in hard seasons. And as your pastor, someone that loves you and someone who's actually going to be, about to trip, that's actually what I'm about to do. As your pastor, as someone that loves you and as someone who knows that things are changing for us, because this is my second to last Sunday as your pastor here at the Gospel Church. And I love you, Tabitha and I, we love you so much. And yet we know that God is calling us to something else. And so as we're changing, as things are changing for us, things are changing for you, I feel like this message is an important one because it's something that's marked my life. And I think it will help you as you continue to navigate your own story, not just the Gospel Church's story, but your story. Because what we want to see happen here is to be a place where people trust God with their life and let him lead them. That God would lead you every step of your story from now until he comes back. And to live a life of faith. Because what Joseph experiences is he experiences a life of faith. Even though everything goes sideways, he has an anchor for his life, and that is God. And that's my hope for you as well. So let's look in Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 21. It says this, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful." Last week, Hunter did a great job preaching. And he talked about all the things that have brought us to this point. In fact, he even extended a little bit into this text today because the theme of Joseph's story is actually found in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. That God was with Joseph and was kind to Joseph. That he cared for Joseph and his story and he loved Joseph. And even though everything went sideways, God had never forsaken him. And what we've seen with Joseph's life is that is true. Joseph was a man that God had a calling on his life. He experienced that calling through a dream. And I mentioned this earlier, but when Joseph was a young man, he had a dream that his entire family was harvesting grain. And his clump of grain that he was gathering stood up, and all those of his brothers bowed down to his, which made his brothers very angry with him. They're like, let's get rid of this dreamer. Then he had another dream that the sun, moon, and stars all bowed down to him, and his entire family was like, what's going on, Joseph? Like, how can he have dreams like this? And eventually, his brothers conspire to kill him, and they say, let's just kill the dreamer and see what happens to his dreams. But instead of ultimately killing Joseph, they sell him instead into slavery. And he lands in the house of a man named Potiphar, who's the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and quickly rises to leadership there in that community. Until one day, Joseph's life changes because Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him and tries to seduce him. And Joseph runs from her. So she then accuses him falsely, and he is thrown into prison. And so we see this pattern where he's a beloved son, then becomes a slave, and now is a prisoner. He's continued to lose his freedom and his rights. Now he's at the very bottom of his story, and he has nowhere else to go. And yet, God extends kindness to him, and he's given favor with the warden, and he is successful in prison, so much so that the warden gives him leadership over everybody in the prison. Now, I just got to ask you a really important question. Like, what kind of person is Joseph that he lands in prison and is soon running the joint, right? I mean, this is like straight out of Shawshank Redemption, except Andy Dufresne never graduates past just being the warden's like minion, right? He's running the entire place. Joseph is elevated into leadership. And I think this is something that we need to see here. We're going to see three critical truths out of this passage today that will help us navigate the moments where we feel like God may not be watching or we're really struggling. And the first is this, is that God is the source of success. This is a fundamental reality that undergirds our experience as people. And Joseph understood it. That God is the source of his success. It wasn't Joseph's connections, because he lost them all when he was sold into slavery. It wasn't his talent or his good looks, although apparently he was a very good-looking young man. But in prison, none of that matters. Instead, it's God's favor. As you see in verse 21, it says, God granted him favor. Joseph has success because of God's favor. And there's something that Joseph understands here, is that ultimately, God is in charge. And he trusts God with his life. And even though things are going sideways for Joseph, he understands that God is ultimately in control. This is a theme in the Bible. You find this all over the place. But I'm just going to point you to two verses that I want you to see today. The first is out of Daniel chapter 4, verse 32. In Daniel chapter 4, you find a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar, who's the most powerful man that the world had seen up to that point. And he built the nation of Babylon. And one day, he has a dream that God is going to humble him because of his incredible pride. And he resists it. But that dream nonetheless comes true, and he loses his mind for several years. And at the end of his time, he recognizes that only God is in charge of all things. And this is what he says about God. He says, the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. This is an astounding claim of God's sovereignty, right? That God is in charge of every nation and every ruler, and he does whatever he wants, and no one can tell him no. So if that's the kind of God that we serve, and he is over all things, then we know that he has the power to do whatever he wants in our life. That he's ultimately the source of our success. The other verse that I want you to see is in Psalm 37. This has been a key passage of scripture for me over the last year and a half. I was reading through it this morning again. And I want you to hear these words that the psalmist says about God. So this is not on the screen. I literally was like, I'm going to go down this path. As I was worshiping, I felt the Lord, felt the Holy Spirit saying, you need to use this verse this morning. So Psalm 37, verse 5, says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. This is the heart of the psalmist. In fact, in this case, it's King David. This is how he lived his life, where he says, I'm going to wait on the Lord and be expectant for him to move. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord and trust him, and he will act. This is the posture of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus. It's someone who says, God, you can act. You do see me. You're ultimately in charge, so I'm going to wait on you. And sometimes that's one of the most difficult things for us to do, is to wait on the Lord. But when we do that, you know what happens? We rob idols of their power. When we realize God's ultimately in charge, then we don't have to worship at the idol of success. We don't have to worship at the idol of control. We don't have to break God's commands to get ahead. We don't have to cheat or slander anyone at work. We don't have to take a shortcut to the top. Why? Because if God's ultimately the one who's in charge of success, and he is good, and we are his, All we're called to do is wait. Called to wait. That's what Joseph had to do. He had to wait in prison. He had to wait on the Lord. So my word to you today is to wait. I don't know who is in the spot where they need to hear the word wait. Waiting's the hardest thing in the world. I hate waiting. But sometimes the most active thing we can do is just to wait on the Lord. I don't know who needs to hear that today. Maybe it's in a dating relationship. You don't know anyone that you would even be remotely interested in dating. And you're like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. Or maybe you found someone, but they don't love the Lord. And you're thinking about taking that relationship to the next level, but you know that that person does not love Jesus. And so your call today is to wait on God's right person. Maybe it's a situation you're going through right now within your marriage, and you're feeling like, man, my marriage is broken. Maybe I should move on. Maybe God is calling you instead to wait on God to act, to bring resurrection to your marriage. Maybe it's in your job and you're like, man, I just don't know if this is a long-term thing for me. Maybe I should just go push and do something else. And God right now is calling you instead to wait, because you don't know what's coming next, but he does. So he's calling you right now to wait. The second thing we see in this text is tied to this waiting idea. Yeah, I think it helps us understand how to wait actively. But the second idea is this. So first idea, let's go back to God is the source of success. Second idea, flourish where God has planted you. Flourish where God has planted you. Joseph shows us what waiting on the Lord looks like because he flourishes where God puts him. And they're not great places, to be honest, all right? First place, slavery. Away from his family, loses everything. He flourishes there, so much so that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. Then he loses that. Instead of saying, oh, I'm going to have a pity party and I'm going to like just give up, I'm in prison now, what does he do? He waits on God and he flourishes where God puts him. God put him in prison for a reason. In fact, the road to elevation, to God's ultimate fulfillment of the dreams that he had, where his brothers would come bow down before him and before he is elevated, that path to getting there is prison. And most of us are like so scared of going through any kind of suffering that when we hear that, we go, surely not me. And yet, Joseph shows us that his prison was a preparation. His prison time was a process that God was going to use to create in him the kind of character that he could eventually take on incredible leadership and grow. And so for him, the step was to flourish right where he was at. Same thing is true for you and me. We're called to flourish where God has planted us. The job that you currently have, the living situation you currently have, the relationships that you're around, God brought those people into your life for a reason. You may love it in Nashville. You may hate it in Nashville. You may be looking at what's next. Regardless of your circumstances, God has given you this moment in time to flourish and to apply yourself in it and not look to the next thing. To put yourself in a situation where you're all in. Where you're all in, where you are. Joseph is like kudzu, okay? Do you guys know what kudzu is? All right, kudzu, if you don't know, like, I show of hands. Who knows what kudzu is? Does it help me? Okay, about half of the people in here. those of you guys who know what kudzu is, you know where this is going. Those who don't, you've seen kudzu, and you're going to be like, oh, this makes sense now, okay? So kudzu is a plant, and it's a plant from Japan that was imported here to the United States in the 40s, 30s and 40s, to help stop erosion, okay? But when they did it, they didn't really understand what invasive species were like. So they hadn't really done a whole lot of like work on that, apparently, because kudzu grows incredibly fast. It grows over a foot a day, okay? In the summertime, a foot a day. So it's like every day in every direction, okay? And there are no natural predators for kudzu in America. They all like stayed back in Japan, like, we're good. We hate that thing anyway, right? So they they stayed in Japan. They brought kudzu here to America, and it just like exploded. So when you're driving on roads in the South and you see like whole like trees and telephone poles just like about to topple over because there's vines all over them, that's kudzu. It's just like flourished. It got here. It's like, this place is great. I'm just going to flourish. And I'm telling you, like, nothing kills it. Like, you have to like chop it at the roots. You have to like use fire. It is like the worst, right? Because it has flourished so much. And my question today is like, why can't we be like kudzu, right? If God's planted you a new place, new situation, new stuff, or even the place you're at, you're like, I'm tired of this place. Flourish in it. Find ways to grow. Apply yourself because God is for you. And Joseph does that. He flourishes. So in some ways, when you go back to work tomorrow, Monday, you go to where you're going, I want you to make a paradigm shift. Instead of saying, okay, I'm here and this is tough, or I'm here and it's just gotten really boring, or I'm here and I just don't know what's next. My invitation to you is to say, okay, I'm here until God calls me to my next assignment. So let's go find out what he's already doing, and I'm going to plug in. I'm going to do whatever I am doing right now with purpose because God's planted me here. I'm going to flourish. And our last key idea. So the first key idea was God's the ultimate source of success. Second, flourish of God's plan. And your third one is tied in with both those earlier ideas, and that is this, is that we are to trust God to elevate you. So this is where faith really takes place, to trust God to elevate you. What this means is that we need to give up control of God's timing back to God and give control over our current experience back to God, because it was ultimately his anyway. And when we get outside of what God wants to do in us and through us, we find ourselves making really bad choices. But here, instead, we're called to take a path of humility. The Bible talks about this all over the place. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter is writing to leaders. And he calls people to take a step of humility. Every single member of the church to humble themselves. This is what he writes. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. That's what it means to let God elevate you. It means saying, God, I'm going to put myself underneath your leadership, and I'm going to humble myself and say, I'm not the one who's ultimately in charge, and I'm going to wait on God's timing for him to elevate me. Because I know that he has my best interests in mind more than I could ever imagine, because God cares about me. And I don't want to run past that real quick, because I think I often read this text and I kind of just go, cool, God cares about me. But just think about that for just a minute. The God of the universe, who created the world simply by speaking it into existence, who's always existed, who's worthy of all worship, that God likes you. And he cares about you. He has not forgotten you. And he knows you by name. And he has an incredible purpose for your life. Yes, yours. Out of 6 billion people on the planet, he sees all of us, and he knows you, and he likes you, and he loves you, and he has not forgotten you. And I don't know who needs to hear that today, but listen to this. You are beloved. And don't let anybody tell you different. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't matter. Because God cares about you. And as we understand that reality, that God loves you and cares about you, that brings us to a place of incredible trust in what God can do in your life. And Joseph shows us this through his story as it unfolds, as he sees God do something that only God can do as he's in prison. So I'm going to fast forward through the next two chapters, and I'm just going to summarize them for you real quick, okay? Joseph's in prison. He's applied himself. He's flourished. And as he's in prison, one day two men get thrown into prison with him. One's a baker, and one's a cupbearer to Pharaoh. Both these men are involved in preparing food and delivering it to Pharaoh, who's in charge of all of Egypt. It's likely that they're both there because of a conspiracy to assassinate Pharaoh. So they're caught up in this conspiracy. They both get thrown into prison. So the baker's the one who's in charge of making food. Cupbearer, some of you guys may not be familiar with this role, but a cupbearer was someone who would taste all the food that the king would eat before the king ate it to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, okay? You guys following with that? So both important roles in the king's household. They both land in prison, and they both have dreams. And so they're kind of freaking out about these dreams. They don't know what their future is like. And they say, who could even like interpret these dreams? And Joseph goes, hey, by the way, I'm actually pretty good at that. I've had dreams myself. Let me interpret them for you. So they tell him his dreams, and he tells them, hey, listen, one of you is going to die. The other one's going to be released. The baker is going to die because he's a part of the plot. Cupbearer gets restored to his position. Joseph says, hey, listen, when you get back to your position of leadership, don't forget about me. Tell Pharaoh that I'm here and that I'm useful. Which the guy goes, cool, and then immediately forgets. It's like, that was awesome. All right, I'm back in my normal digs, my normal job, and he promptly ignores Joseph until Pharaoh himself has a dream. And his dream is a curious one. It stays with him. It's different. And his dream is that there are 7 ears of corn that are later gobbled up by 7 unhealthy, shriveled up ears of corn. And he follows that dream up, which is weird, with another one of 6 healthy cows that are just completely like robust and fat. And those healthy cows are swallowed up by 6 emaciated cattle. And they just get eaten by them. So Pharaoh's like, this is weird. What's going on here? And no one can tell him the meaning of the dream, except for the cupbearer. It's like, you know what? This is familiar. There's this dude in prison that told me about my dream, and it came true, so let's bring him out. So they bring Joseph to the Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, this is an important dream, and only God can tell you the meaning of a dream. It's not me. I'm not that smart. It's really God. But here's the meaning of the dream. The dream is this, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty coming. We're going to have a bumper crop of everything that we plant. It's going to be the best years we've ever had. But they're going to be followed by 7 years where nothing's going to grow. A complete famine will strike the entire region. And so my advice to you is to save up all the excess so that the 7 years that are coming, there's going to be enough for everybody to survive. And Pharaoh says something that's surprising here. He looks at Joseph and goes, this guy's unusual. And look with me in the text, Genesis 41, verse 37. It says this, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And he said to them, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, see, I'm placing you over all the land of Egypt. So basically, Pharaoh goes, hey, you're incredible. And I'm going to put you in charge of everybody. This is an exaltation that is completely unlooked for and unprecedented. Who takes a slave prisoner and makes him in charge of everybody? Only God can do that. Only God can elevate him like that. Only God could take someone who is nothing and make him something incredible. And the same thing is true for you and I. See, when we think that it's really all about us, we find ourselves chasing the wrong path. But when we go, God, you're ultimately in charge, he can do whatever he wants from us and in us. And it may not be becoming the person who rules the entire land, but it is a future where we find our full potential realized as people, and God gets all the glory. So I don't know about you, but I want to live like this. I want to be someone who says, God, you're ultimately in charge of all success. So I'm going to let you be the one who's in charge of it. And God, I'm going to then, because I know that's true, I'm going to do whatever I can to serve you faithfully where I'm at. I'm not going to be looking at the next thing. I'm just going to just head down, doing what I'm doing right here, pleasing you. And then ultimately, if you do want me to do something else, it's going to be really obvious, and I'm going to follow you because it's got nothing to do with me. And all this really comes down to is one single thing, which is that God's ultimately in control of your life. And if you let him, he can do something remarkable with it. You see, Joseph preached a sermon through his life. Joseph is a picture of what Jesus ultimately came and did. Joseph is a person who models for us what it looks like to be someone who says, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down my life to serve the Lord so that God can do something remarkable in me. And I believe the world is filled with people who are looking for something that is unexplainable. I believe the world is filled with people saying, is there something more than just chasing the American dream? Is there something more than just trying to get ahead? Is there something more than just trying to find success? And if a group of God's people say, God, you can do whatever you want with us, we get to reveal that God's not simply a story, but he's a person who wants relationship with people. When he uses people who are often at the very bottom, people who are normal and unexceptional, then people go, well, what's the real reason? And the reason is revealed that it's really God. That's why God uses normal people. That's why God uses broken people with broken stories. And so today, if you're feeling broken or unseen or unknown, if you're feeling adrift, know that you're probably in the place where God is doing his greatest work. And my invitation to you is to say, Jesus, in this time of preparation, would you just use me? So as we close out, that's where I want to leave us today. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to respond with the song. And as they lead us through the song, I want you just to say, God, my hands are open. They're open to your will and your desire for my life. They are open. You can do whatever you want with me. But it starts simply by saying, God, you're it. You're in charge. So I'm going to lead us through a moment of prayer. Would you guys close your eyes and just pray with me? And I'm just going to lead us through a time of prayer where we can just pray that to the Lord. And let's start right here. Jesus, God, Jesus, often when our eyes are set upon ourselves, we see only our insecurities and our frailties and our brokenness and all the reasons why we are not qualified. And sometimes we can get so focused on the things of earth and this world that we stop seeing what you are really all about. And we settle for things that are just really fleeting. Settle for experiences and pictures and good things to eat, fun places to go. We make decisions where we sell ourselves out for love, or we sell ourselves out for just a little bit of extra money, or we sell ourselves out for the approval of somebody that doesn't really like us. And there's so much more to life than that. So God, I pray right now, as those who are hearing my voice, that we would repent from pursuits that just ultimately don't satisfy, approval that never really comes, and recognize that you care about us more we could ever imagine. Like, we don't really even get how much you really love us. We don't get it. We just don't get it. Like, we hear it and we're like, cool, God's nice. But you're so far beyond nice. And so God, I just pray right now that you would just impress upon us just how much you deeply love us. And we will really trust you. Say, Jesus, you're the one who ultimately defines success. And you're the one who gives it. It is not something to be worshipped. God, give us eyes to see what you're doing. Let us flourish right here where you planted us. I'm just going to step into what you've called us into right now in this moment. Not the next one, but this one. And then God, would you, oh God, would you just give us a sense of timing to not exalt ourselves, but just to trust you with that. Because that's really for you. So we give you the future. You can do whatever you want. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.